Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm doing something a little different this morning, and probably for the next few weeks. Let me give you a little bit of background on what I'm talking about. Last Wednesday night, Jason started a new series in doing the book of Romans in the Bible class. And as I had thought about that beforehand, knowing that he was going to teach Romans, I asked him Wednesday night if it'd be okay if I did something parallel to what he's doing. One of the reasons that I wanted to do this is because of this. Several years ago, we were in a Bible study, in-home Bible study, and we started out studying through the Old Testament. During that time of studying through the Old Testament, I came to realize how little I knew about the New Testament. Because there's so much in the Old Testament that reveals what the truth of the New Testament is. We call this shadows and types. We all know what a shadow is. A shadow is something like a tree will cast on the ground. It's not the real tree. It's just a figure of the tree. Same thing with types. Types are things that are not the reality of what God wants us to have. That comes in the New Testament when that type is completed through Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. So what I'm trying to say to you right now is this. Over these next few weeks, we're going to spend time studying the types and shadows of the Old Testament that correlate with what's being taught in the book of Romans. Okay? And hopefully through this, you'll have the same experience that I had, where you came to understand the New Testament better. So today we want to start with Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel," that's the good news. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now here's where the shadow comes in verse 17. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith toward faith, as it is written, but the righteous one will live by faith." Your version probably says faith to faith. That Greek word there that's translated by most translations as to means moving towards something and ultimately entering into that something that you're moving towards. So what we're talking about here is having a faith to begin with, but we don't stick with the faith we have initially. We move towards a greater faith, a faith that will help us to see the truth of Jesus Christ and put our faith and trust in him, like Bill was talking about in the Bible class this morning. Now, the shadow that we're looking at this morning is Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And all the verses we're going to look at this morning are going to be from the Old Testament. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Because in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, we see the shadow of what we just read in verse 17 of Romans chapter 1. When it says this, "Behold, as for the proud one, their soul is not right within them." Now listen, "but the righteous will live by their faith." See, God's foretelling us in that Old Testament passage that we have to be righteous if we're going to live by faith. If we live by faith, we should be righteous. Okay? Now, there's three shadows we want to look at based on this verse. The first one is the shadow of pride. In the book of Job, starting in verse 38, well, before verse 38, let me say it this way. Before verse 38, Job had gone through a series of trials in his life. First of all of his livestock was slaughtered. Secondly, his children were killed. Thirdly, he came down with a terrible disease that could not be cured. And he was suffering greatly. His wife even said to him, "Why do you put up with this? Just curse God and die," because of the situation he was in. Shortly after this, three friends of Job show up to comfort him. That's kind of a funny thing, the way that they talk to him. And also along with them, they had a slave boy who came with him. Now, in verse 38, in chapter 38 of Job, God begins to speak against all of these five people had said to each other. And here we find out, when we go to verse 40, that God is speaking from the whirlwind, and the Lord says this to Job. Verse 1 of Job 40 says, the Lord said this to Job, "Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let them who reprove God answer it." Basically, God's saying is, I've heard everything you guys have said. Most of it was wrong. The scripture says it was only Job who did not sin with his lips when all this was going on. But these other three men and their servant had false things to say about God and Job both. So it goes on then in verse 3, and we find out that Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am insignificant. I am insignificant. We really do not come to know God. Do we realize how significant He is, how insignificant we are in His shadow?" Think about this as well. I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Job was humbled by what God had said, and so he refused to speak. In verse 5 he says, "Once I have spoken, and I will not answer, even twice, and I will add no more, and I will add no more." God was pleased with that answer of Job. And then in verse 6 he says, "And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Now gird up your loins like a man. I will ask you and you instruct me." He's not just talking to Job, he's talking to all these men, all four, five of these men. And in verse 8 he says, "Will you really annul my judgment?" Now listen to what he says. This is how bold these men were in talking against God. God asked him, "Will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you might be justified?" How many times in our lives have we found ourselves justifying ourselves, our actions, the things we want to do, the mistakes we've made, the things we know we shouldn't do, and trying to justify that before God, that we don't have to serve Him in the way He wants us to serve Him? Think about that as we go through this lesson. Then jumping down to verse 11 of Job 40, God says, "Pour out the overflowings of your anger and look on everyone who's proud and make them low." That's His instruction to these men who were prideful in themselves, and all others who would be prideful in themselves. And verse 12 says, "Look on everyone who's proud and humble them, and tread down the wicked where they stand." When somebody comes across too proudly, you're going to find out as we go through this lesson that they're creating a problem between them and God. So we have to realize that if we find somebody that's proud, we need to try to talk to them in such a way as to help them become more humble and that be more humble, have more humility in their lives. Now, looking at another Old Testament Bible figure, King Nebuchadnezzar. You may or may not know who King Nebuchadnezzar is. He was the king of Babylon and he was the king who came in and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and carried most of the citizens away and took over all the land that later became Israel, that was known as Israel. Now think about this. In verse 30 of Daniel chapter 4, here we find out that the king reflected and said, King Nebuchadnezzar reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great? Now listen, which I, myself, have built as a royal residence by the might of my power for the glory of my majesty." You see his pridefulness in this? In verse 31 says this, "While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you." He was no longer going to be king, at least for a period of time. His opportunity to be a king was removed from him because of his pridefulness. In verse 32, he says it this way, "You will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You'll be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. No matter how strong we think we are in ourselves, how we don't need God in ourselves, without God we're lost. Without God we have no hope. So we need to make Him the ruler of our lives in all that we do. And verse 33 of this says, immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He had to be chased out of his palace. He became like a cow in the fields eating grass because of all that God had promised him that would happen. But this did not remain in Nebuchadnezzar's life. God was using him as an example to teach 2 lessons. One, a lesson not to be prideful. Another lesson is how to be humble. Here in Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, it says, but at the end of that period, 7 years, for 7 years he wandered around as a cow eating grass. At the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. My reason returned to me. Now listen, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. He praised and honored God, the one who lives forever. For His, God's dominion, is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Verse 35 then goes on to say, and all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But He does according to His will. God always does according to His will, no matter what man thinks of it, or how they act toward Him because of the will He does. According to His will, in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants on earth. You see what that said there? Not just us here on this earth does God's will take effect, but also for all those angels in heaven, God's will watches over them and commands them to do what God wants them to do. Verse 36 says, at that time the reason returned to me and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was established in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Once again, he was seen as the king, the sovereign of that nation. But listen to what Nebuchadnezzar confesses next through all this experience that he just had for these 7 years. In verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, listen, praise, exalt, and honor the King of Heaven. Praise, exalt, and honor the King of Heaven. For all His works are true and His ways are just. Nebuchadnezzar just said, God was right, had the right to do what He did to me because of my attitude of pridefulness. His ways are just in all things. And he goes on to say, well, let me clarify for you that when it says that word just here in the Hebrew language can also mean righteous. God's ways are righteous. That's a key word that we want to keep in mind today. And He is able to humble those who walk in pride. That's what God is able to do. Now, having said that, let me jump ahead several years to Daniel chapter 5 and King Belshazzar. This is one of Nebuchadnezzar's descendants, and he knew all that had happened to Nebuchadnezzar. The scripture says he was a son, but that word son can be used as a son, a grandson, or a great-grandson, or however long out from prosperity it goes. So he's a descendant of Nebuchadnezzar. And listen to what we find here. God is speaking now. And he says, that you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled. No, this is David speaking to Belshazzar, I'm sorry. You, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this. But you exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven, and then he gives a couple of reasons why he exalted himself against the Lord of heaven. Then it ends the verse by saying, but the God in whose hand are your life breath and your ways, you've not glorified. And all that Belshazzar had done in his kingdom, he had not glorified God. even though he knew he should because of what had happened to his grandfather. Verse 24 says, then the hand was sent from him, from God, and this inscription was written out. So nothing but a hand appeared and writing on a wall, scratching into the wall these words. And the words are, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Apersa. And that word Apersa, I'll explain a little bit more in just a minute. In verse 26 says, this is the interpretation. When the hand wrote Mene, I mean God had numbered Belshazzar's kingdom and life and put it to an end. When it wrote Tekel, it means that Belshazzar had been weighed on God's scales and found deficient of what God wanted him to be. And the next word that was Aparzan in verse 25 is here translated as Perez in verse 28. And its meaning is your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and the Persians. Okay? So Perez is a synonym for Aparzan. Now think about this before we move on to the next point. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 5, we learn that everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. And then the verse ends by saying, assuredly they will not be unpunished. If you're prideful in your life, there's punishment coming your way, either in this life to turn you to God or in the next life to keep you from being with God. The second point I want to talk about is the shadow of righteousness. The shadow of righteousness. Righteousness, in its basic definition, is to be right with God. To be right with God. And again, we're using Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, where it says, behold, as a proud one, their soul is not right within them, but the righteous will live by their faith. Now think about Psalm chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 with me, if you will. Here in Psalm chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, it says, therefore the wicked, that's the unrighteous people, therefore the unrighteous wicked will not stand in the judgment. When that judgment day comes, finally, and we're all gathered before the throne of God to be judged, these wicked people, these unrighteous people, will not be able to stand before Him. They will prostrate themselves before the Lord, bend themselves low, putting their foreheads to the ground. Okay? The thing goes on to say, nor sinners, also the unrighteous people, nor sinners will not stand in the assembly of the righteous. They'll be carried away from those righteous souls and taken into hell. And verse 5 says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked, those who are unrighteous, will perish. They'll be cast into that lake of fire that we call hell. Now there's three passages in Ezekiel I want to look at. Ezekiel chapter 3. I'm going to ask you to pay close attention, especially to one of them when I get to it. And see, Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 20, it says, again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, hear what it said? When a righteous man stops being righteous and begins to sin, begins to be in iniquity, God says, I place an obstacle before him. God's going to put an obstacle before that righteous one who changed what they were doing and became unrighteous. He shall die. Why? Why is God going to let him die? Because since you have not warned him, are you listening? Since you have not warned him, who's the you here? It's Ezekiel. God's speaking to Ezekiel. He's saying to Ezekiel, since you have not warned this righteous one who turned away and went into iniquity, listen what he says to Ezekiel. Then he says, "And his righteous, he shall die in it. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered. Even though this man had done righteousness in his life, because he changed and moved into iniquity, all the righteousness that he did, however great that might have been or how small it might have been, was forgotten by God. It was no longer accounted to him as righteousness. Now listen to this. This refers to you and me. This next part refers to you and me. Let me back up just a minute. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered. Now listen, but his blood I will require at your hand. If we see somebody who's righteous, who turns away from their righteousness, God says he wants us to go and to speak to that person to try to turn them away from iniquity and back to being righteous. If we do not do that, if we do not go to that person and try to persuade them to repent of their iniquities and become righteous again, God says he's going to hold us responsible for that soul. Hold us responsible for that soul. And verse 21 says this, however, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, you will surely live because he took warnings, and you have delivered yourself. So if we can convince that one to repent and come back to God and live in right as a righteous person again, God will also see that for us as a reward. That his righteous deeds will be remembered, and our righteous deeds will be remembered, and we've delivered ourselves from God's guilt. And lastly, in Ezekiel chapter 18, no, not lastly, next in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 24. Listen to this question that God asked here in Ezekiel 18:24. It says, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and does not according to all the abominations that a wicked man does, will he live? If that righteous person, or even someone that's never been righteous but is in iniquity, if they turn away from God and they commit iniquities they shouldn't commit, God says, will they live? Now listen to how God answers this himself. He says, all his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered for his treachery which he has committed, and his sin which he has committed for them, he will die. Again, death will come into this person's life. And the last passage in Ezekiel is in chapter 33, verse 12 through 13. Verse 12 says, and you, son of man, say to your fellow citizens, the righteousness of a righteous man will not deliver him in the day of his transgression. If we go off base, and we transgress, we sin in some way, then all that we've done before that will not be accounted to us. Listen, and as for the wickedness of the wicked, he will not stumble because of it in the day when he turns from his wickedness, whereas a righteous man will not be able to live by his righteousness on the day when he commits sin. If a wicked person turns back to God, God will see him as righteous. But if a righteous person begins to sin, on that day that they begin, they're going to die spiritually and eventually eternally. The third and last point, the shadow of faithfulness. Again, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. Behold, as for the proud one, their soul is not right within them, but the righteous will live by faith, by their faith. I want you to consider Genesis chapter 15 with me. This is talking about Abram, whose name is later changed to Abraham. Abraham and Sarah are old in old age. They haven't had any children. And God prays to God for a child, for an heir, because the only one that he has that can take over his inheritance is his servant, Eliezer. Okay? And listen to this. This is how God responds to Abraham. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, Abram, saying, this man, which would be Eliezer, his servant, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body. He will be your heir. Okay, then it goes on to say in verse 5, he took him, took Abraham outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so will your descendants be. I am amazed every time I get someplace where there's no light pollution and I can see all the stars in the sky, the beauty of those stars. That's what God told Abraham to do, is to look at those stars. And listen to verse 6. Then he, Abram, believed that has had faith in the Lord, and he, the Lord, reckoned it to him, Abram, as righteousness. Again, that shadow of righteousness that we've been studying this morning. Two more passages. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. This is Nehemiah now. Praying, not Nehemiah, but the people of Israel speaking to God in a prayer. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out from Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. Now listen to what they say God has done. And you did find his heart faithful. How faithful are we in our hearts? Abraham's heart was faithful. That's why God chose to use him the way he did. And you did find his heart faithful before you, and did make a covenant with him to give him the land of the land of the people in whom he was dwelling at that time, before it was Israel. And later it goes on in the verse, says, to give it to his descendants, and you fulfilled your promise, for you are righteous. God was righteous. Abraham was faithful because of God's righteousness. I want to close by this last passage. And I want to use it as our invitation this morning. Look at Psalm chapter 31, verses 23 and 24. By the way, Psalm 31 is a passage that Bill is using for his class this week and next week. Psalm 31, 23 and 24. Verse 23 says, O love the Lord, all you as godly ones. Who? Godly ones. All those who do what God wants them to do. O love the Lord, all you his godly ones. The proud watches over the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Verse 24 says, be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. So here's the invitation I want to give you this morning from verse 24. Let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord, to live by faith in God's righteousness. If you have a need in Christ, why don't you come and have a seat in the front as we stand and sing.